All right, so 1 John chapter 2. We're primarily going to look at the passage here in 1 John chapter 2. We're also going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, but that only briefly to illustrate something. I originally wasn't going to include, it hadn't been part of my plan originally to touch on this passage, but Heidi asked a good question. And I addressed her question, and I shared it with Pastor Weigel, and he said, that is a good question. And we had talked about it, and then I said, do you think I should include that in the lesson series, insert that? And he goes, yeah, I think you should. There is a command twice in the New Testament. It gives a negative command of love not. The Bible tells us to love, but twice in the New Testament, it says love not. The other time it says love not sleep, the other passage. I'm not going to address that one because really it kind of falls under this one. Verses 15 through 17, I'm going to go ahead and read our passage. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Heidi's question was this. She said she found herself thinking about this passage. And she said, you know, you've been teaching us that the Bible presents love as seeking that which is best for the one loved. How does that apply to this? Because when I read this passage, she says, this sounds more like lust rather than love, you know, desire. What does it mean to not love the world and the things therein? And what is it talking about, the things therein? First, I want to address a few things. You always need to define your terms so that you know what you're talking about. I've heard so many arguments where people were arguing that they actually, it wasn't so much that they disagreed with each other, but that they defined their terms differently. I got yelled at one time, but it turned out I was right. I was listening to a professor and a seminary student in an argument as to whether or not women should be missionaries. And they each took, as far as the question went, they took different sides on the view. But I was listening to them, and I interrupted, and I said, I think you need to define your terms. And the professor snapped at me and said, we both know what the word missionary means. And I interrupted again, and I said, I'm sorry, but you two do not mean the same thing when you say the word missionary. I said, you're not including the same ideas. And so I started asking them each questions. And it turned out they didn't. They did not define the word missionary in the same way. They actually had the exact same position, but they defined their terms differently. Neither one held that a woman ought to be a pastor. Both thought it was perfectly fine for a woman to go on the missionary, you know, on the mission field, to act in support roles and to work with children and, you know. Both of them held to the same particulars, but they defined the word missionary differently. The one thought of the word missionary as encompassing the idea of a woman in the support role. And the other thought of missionary as being only the preacher behind the pulpit. And so they didn't define things the same way. So that's why I want to address some definitions first. First definition, the world. Pastor Weigel, I feel, has done a great job in the past of defining this term. You see, when we say the world, we think of, you know, pick up the globe of the earth, that's the world. That is not what it meant biblically. The word translated world is the word cosmos. Now, you hear cosmos, you know, that's how most Americans say it, cosmos, and you think of the TV science show about the universe. Well, that's not what it meant. The word cosmetic is related to the word cosmos, and it means ordered. When the Bible is talking about the cosmos, it is not talking about the dirt that you're walking on. That word was the word gay. And we get that in words like geography, the geo in geography, geocentric. That comes from the word gay. The Latinized form we're a little more familiar with, and that's Gaia. And it meant the surface of the earth, the actual land underneath your feet. Then they had a term for what was underneath, you know, the deeper parts of the earth, where the metal ores were and the stone and such. And that was Chthonios. The word cosmos does not refer to the physical substance. They use those other two words to refer to the physical substance. The word cosmos, because it means ordered, they meant the realms inhabited by human society. You know, when they talk about all the world, I've heard people make criticisms against the Bible because the Bible talks about all the world. And they're like, well, it wasn't the whole world. You know, the Persian Empire and the Roman Empire, that wasn't the whole world. You had other places. Well, actually, from their thinking, that was the whole world. Not because they had limited understanding, but because how they defined the term. You see, beyond, everywhere beyond the limits of the Persian Empire and the Roman Empire was wilderness. North of the Roman Empire was just, you know, forested lands. Wild forested lands. South of the Roman Empire was sparsely inhabited desert. These were wild places. So they didn't think of that as touching on the cosmos. The cosmos was human society. I think that's how you defined it once, was human society.
Since God says that he created it, it was human society.
Right. And I was going to address that in the sense that Christ declares that all the cosmos, all of human society, lies in wickedness, and that the devil is the prince or ruler of that society. When the Bible uses prince, we use prince in a very specialized way now. We mean the son of a king. The word prince, until actually fairly recently in history, just meant ruler. And it meant like sovereign ruler, one who wasn't wasn't actually accountable to other rulers. You know, he wasn't underneath someone. And it comes from a word that means chief. And so they would call a king, in the old writings, they would refer to a king as a prince. In fact, I believe in the dedication to King James, they refer to him as prince.
We have it in the word principal.
Yeah. So it meant chief. In fact, before the Roman emperors were called emperors, the first few were called prince. They weren't called the Latin princeps, but it's the word prince, meaning chief. So we find that, you know, fallen human society. And then the things in the world, that's the easiest to tell you what it is. It's defined in the next verse. In verse 16. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Once again, we're not talking about physical stuff. We're talking about human society. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So he defines for us. We don't have to wonder, what does he mean by the things of the world? He's saying, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Lust of the flesh, that is your appetites, your sensual desires. We like to, when we say the word lust, we tend to think of sexuality. But it's more than that. It's the appetites. So sleep, hunger, thirst, you know, the appetites. It's a, you know, very much wanting to, sensuality, wanting to fulfill that, your desires. Lust of the eye, that's the desire for ownership. That's a, you know, so you have lust of the flesh that's very internalized, you know, tied to your body. Lust of the eyes, that's the desire for the possession of things that please you externally. So I want that car. I want that house. I want that person. I want whatever. Lust of the eyes. And then pride of life, this is the exaltation of self. Usually to the detriment of others. You know, wanting, you know, the exaltation of self over others. I want to be the best. I heard a Sunday school teacher one time say, this was years and years ago, but he said, he made two statements. He said, I want to be the best, and I want to do my best. He said, are these two statements the same? Are they both okay? Is there anything wrong with either statement? And at first, I thought of them as being equal, but then I realized that the one was a desire for exaltation over others, and the first was for a desire of exaltation over others, I want to be the best, and the other one was a desire to achieve full potential. I want to be my best, or I want to do the best. So I was, William, he said he wanted to be stronger than everybody. He said, I want to be like the Hulk. I want to be stronger than everybody. And I said, William, there is nothing wrong with you wanting to do the best that you can, to be the best William Porter that you can be. But it is not right to want to be better than other people. So that's what pride of life is. It's that the exaltation of self. So, keep in mind, world system, that's, you're talking about, you know, fallen human society under the dominion of Satan. And then the things that are in the world, this is the sensuality, greed, and pride. Now, he says here, when he says love not the world, I thought this was interesting. I was telling the pastor, first thing I noticed was there's two different ways to do a command in Greek. There's the don't start doing something. Like when you tell your kid, don't pick that up. And then there's a stop doing what you're currently doing. And this isn't the don't start loving the world. He's telling them, stop loving the world and the things that are in the world. But what does this mean then? If love is not the emotion, if love isn't desire, then what is it? How is this, you know, how do you do what's best for lust, for the sinful human society, for lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and the pride of life? One of the things you need to keep in mind is that love is tied very much to service. And service isn't necessarily mean, you know, there's so many things where because we're American, we have different ways of thinking about things. And when we think of service and servant, we mean, go pick that up and bring it to me. You're my servant. You have to, you know, like, you know, be my fetch and step, you know, person. Step and fetch it. Pastor Weigel says he loves the word fetch because it means go get that and bring it back to me. But you can just say, fetch my hat. Servant and service does not always mean that you're just the person, you know, like just having to do whatever the person says. It means, most of the time, it means that you are acting in their best interest, that you are serving their goals. You're promoting their goals, their priorities. A way that we use it that reflects that older meaning is when you see on the police squad cars, it says to serve and protect. Go tell a police officer to fetch you a cheeseburger from McDonald's. See how that goes. They are your servant. They do not run your errands. They are your servant in that they are acting in your best interest. At least they're supposed to be. I was sharing with Pastor Weigel, there's a book. It's a great book. It's a classic book for understanding medieval society. It's so good that they keep republishing it. It was written like long, long time ago. It's called Life on a Medieval Barony. I have a copy of it in my library. And it's just really excellently written, I thought, too. He explains medieval story and medieval society, all aspects of medieval society, in the form of a story with explanatory statements as he goes along. And at one point, he's explaining about this concept of being a servant, and that everybody in medieval society thought of that as a good thing. The highest lord would consider it, he said at one point, a lord would be honored to carry a food dish to a table as long as it was to the benefit of someone of higher station than himself. And he was explaining how their concept of servanthood did not mean, I just have to do everything you say, I don't get a choice, but a case of, I will act in my capacity to your benefit. And he raised a illustration of a lord goes to the man who's the head of his cattle, takes care of all his cattle, and he says, I want you to do thus and thus with the animals. And the man looks at his lord and goes, I most certainly will not do such a foolish thing. And starts explaining to the lord why that is such a bad idea and why he's refusing to do it. And the lord laughs and holds up his hands and he says, you know what's best. I yield to your judgment. And he said that if another lord had talked to him like that, he would have been pulling his sword and been like, you and I are going to fight. But because he knew that this was his man acting in his best interest, that he trusted him to do so. So servant, we can sub the word serve with love if you understand that concept of service. And the Bible ties the two together. We have in Galatians chapter 5, don't need to turn there. We're going to be looking at the verse I'm going to reference right now next week. But it says, through love, serve one another. Always the Bible ties service to love. Jesus Christ said that to be the greatest in the kingdom of God is to be servant of all. When Christ, and this is where I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. When Christ was explaining that you cannot be focused on material wealth and on God at the same time, he says that no one can serve two masters, for he will love the one and hate the other. Notice here that the word service and the word love are tied together. It says you can't serve both. You're going to love one and hate the other one. So this concept of service is tied to love. So, and when we understand that the idea of service isn't necessarily being the, you know, step and fetch it, but acting in a person's best interests, promoting their priorities, their goals, then you understand better what it's saying when it says, love not the world, that is, fallen human society and the things that are therein, the lust of the flesh, sensuality, lust of the eyes, greed, and the pride of life, self-exaltation, trying to be over other people. To not love those things means that you're not, you know, making those the priority, seeking to advance them in your life. There are people who are focused on the fulfillment of their appetites, whether that's food, drink, sexuality, sleep. You know, we pick ones that we decide to despise. It's popular in our society right now to despise a love of eating. But a love of sexuality is just fully accepted. I knew someone who was struggling with certain sexual issues. And he said, I don't know what to do. And I said, the first thing you need to do is submit your sexuality to God and yield that to God and say, basically, God, if you want to take this and put it on a shelf and never use it and never have it expressed, that's okay. Until you can get to a point where you can say, if God chooses that I am to never express myself sexually, then that's okay with me if that's God's choice. Until you can get to that point, you are always going to struggle in this area because you are telling God he can't be God over that area. You know, when you do that, you're not giving God permission to do something. God's God. He's sovereign. He is going to do what he wants to do. You're not going to stop him. But what you are doing is a benefit to you. You're submitting to his rule. And then thus doing, you're allowing the grace of God to work in you. So we live in a society because we have said you can't make God part of public life. You know, try reading any of the old works in the U.S. and see if they actually thought that. If that is what they intended, they really did not give it any enforcement whatsoever. They opened all legal gatherings, you know, like the legislatures and the courts and everything. They opened all of them with prayer and all the leaders and such would quote the Bible in their pronouncements. And they've taken that whole establishment of religion and really changed what it meant. It meant something very specific back then. The establishment of religion meant that there was an official church. When they said religion, they didn't mean it in the generic way that we do. They had a very specific idea. And what they meant was is that there would be no state church, whether that was Catholicism or the Presbyterians or the Lutherans or the Episcopalians, that there would be no state church like there are in most of the countries of the world, actually. Did you know Canada has a state church? Most people don't know that. It's basically it's the Anglican Church, but just called the Church of Canada. But everyone is responsible to serve God. You can't write that responsibility. You know, the government's just as responsible to serve God as we are. You can't write that in any document. You know, it doesn't matter what you put, still responsible. So to serve these things means to promote them, to live for them. God says that you are not to be serving your lust, living to fulfill your lust, whether that's your sensual appetites, your greed for other things, or even the desire to be exalted over other people, to be the best, to be better than others. I was reading something, and I was just like, oh, brother. They said the key to happiness is making the same or more than your neighbors. They said most people, they did some study where they went around talking to people, and the people who felt content with their life was if they made within a certain percentage of their neighbors. And I think it was something like 10%. If they made less than 10% of what their neighbors made, then they felt discontented with their lot. The Bible says not to love these things, not to be living for these lusts. And it gives a statement as to why. It gives two reasons. It says, one, it's not of God. You know, there's a prosperity gospel that's being preached in the U.S. right now that is the popular form of Christianity. Most of your television, big-time television preachers, most of these megachurches guys, this is what they are preaching. This is what they're focused on. They are focused on the fulfilling of desires and making people happy. They say, this makes me angry, because it is a lie, it's falsehood, and it's hurting people. You know, the Bible says, condemns the false teachers because they equate godliness with riches. And that's exactly what is being preached right now around this country. Heidi and I are with, you know, we're reading through the Bible again. You know, we just continually read through it. And we're currently in Job, just got two more chapters to go. And I told Heidi, I said, you know what's really messed up here is both Job and his friends, some of the things they're saying are correct. But they both are proceeding from a major error. A major error. They actually both hold the same exact view of the universe. And that is, if you are prosperous, God is pleased with you. If bad things are happening, God is not pleased with you. Job's saying, bad things are happening, but I haven't done anything. And his friends are saying, bad things are happening, you must have done something. So they're both proceeding from the exact same position that more means that God likes you. Less means that he doesn't. Yes, ma'am.
They link health with wealth.
Yeah. This is a major, major error. Jesus Christ praised the poor woman who threw in the couple of coins. But she was poor. He didn't say, oh, look at her, she's poor, so she doesn't serve God. More doesn't mean that you have earned God's favor, and less does not mean that you have earned his disfavor. It just means that according to his great wisdom and love, he has decided that in your circumstances, it would be best for you to have less, or it would be best for you to have more. And ultimately, less and more are relative. Even Bill Gates, with his billions, he doesn't have enough money to buy everything in the world. There are things he can't do, and he's going to die, just like everyone else. So it's all relative, that whole more or less thing. But this doesn't come of God. God isn't about the focus on self, the focus on making me happy. Jesus Christ, The Bible says of him, it says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The Bible says that the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. God always acts in the interest of others, always acts for their best. So this can't proceed, this living for the fulfillment of pleasure, for desire, cannot proceed from God. It is antithetical to his very existence. Self-focus is the enemy of righteousness. And then he says, for all these things are passing away. And I found myself thinking about this in a couple of different ways. One, loving your car is really silly because all cars break down. I was talking to someone one time about circumstances, and I talked about my car, the old Concorde, that the transmission went out and I had to replace it. I said, I can't be upset that the transmission, you know, broke down, because that's what they do. We live in a dying world. Cars break down. This building, as beautiful as it is, eventually these beams are going to rot. And this roof is going to cave in. And these walls are going to crumble. Even bones rot. Did you know that? Even bones decay and eventually pass into nothing. If you have any kind of like familiarity with anatomy at all, there's a part of your body called the sacral spine. Funny thing about that is sacral means holy. And the reason it's called that is it goes all the way back to the Roman Empire. When, you know, because they'd put their dead, they wouldn't put them under the ground, they'd put them in tombs. So the really ancient dead, they'd see their bones. And one of the things they noticed was that that region would decay last. And so they called it two things. The os sacrum, which means the holy bone, or the sacra spina, the holy spine. And that's why it's called the sacral spine, because they noticed it was the last thing to decay in the skeleton, and they believed that because it was behind the genitals, that it was like a center of the focus of life. So that's why it's called sacral spine. But even bones rot is the point. They turn to dust. Everything crumbles. Everything decays. This world is dying. You know, the physicists tell us, you know, that it's one of the laws of thermodynamics, that everything tends to disorder, everything breaks down, you're constantly losing energy. Everything's dying. So trying to hold on to it is absolutely foolishness. It's like trying to cup water in your hands. You can cup it for a little while, but you're constantly losing water. The best that you can do is direct its use. So all of this is breaking down and dying. So it's absolutely foolishness to try to hold on to something, to be focused onto something that you can't keep. But the things of God are of eternity. Secondly, the second thought I had about this is that the Bible says that the things of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, are of corruption. So not only are these things rotting and dying in a true physical sense, but these concepts, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, are corrupting. The Bible declares unequivocally that all sin leads to death. So if you are living your life for the lust principles and the pride principle, you know, sin, you are serving and promoting the death principle. Selfishness kills everything. It destroys everything of value. It ruins marriages, destroys families, breaks down government, destroys society. Focusing on me turns every human relationship into a competition. Because I want to make sure I'm getting what's mine. I decided a long time ago that I would think of everything I had in my marriage, think of everything I had as Heidi's. All the money, all the clothes, everything. And when asked why, I said, because they said, well, you know, it's a 50-50, a share thing, you know, compromise. I said, the problem with that is if I think of half of everything as mine, then I'm worried about my half. I'm worried about what's going to be done with my half. There is no such thing. I've seen people say they live this way, and they're wrong. They don't live this way. Because you know what happens? You have a spouse, two spouses, man and wife. They say they live on compromise, but what happens is anytime there's a decision, if there is a disagreement as to what to do, one gets their way, one doesn't. Each one seeking to win the over, badger the other, push the other into doing things their way. I have found on a practical level that living for the other, living for, you know, like not being selfish, it actually ends up being compromise, but it's like a different kind of compromise. I'm like, well, we'll do it the way you want. And Heidi's like, but I don't want to be selfish. I want to do things your way too. I don't want to be the selfish pig. You can't be hogging all the selflessness. You can't be selfish with the selflessness. That's what she tells me. And so we end up compromising on that because it's like, okay, we'll do something I want as long as we also do something you want. So instead of it being a competition, it's a each wanting to give. So you have the two ideas of these things passing away. One, everything in a physical sense is corruption, you know, is dying and breaking down. But also the concept that sin leads to corruption. Sin breaks us down as human beings. But the one who lives for love, the one who is of God, because God is love, abides forever. So, there are three things that you are not to love. You are not to love sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, remember it said, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So there are things that we are not to love. Next week, we are going to be probably our last lesson on love. We're going to approach it from the practical side. We're going to talk about the priorities of love, addressing the reality that we have a limit of resources, talents, and time, and that eventually you just simply run out of those. And so how do you make your decisions? So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Pray bless now. Pray that you be with Pastor Weigel. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Bless the services to your honor and glory. In the name of your Son, just pray all these things. Amen.